Process of change. And I know change isn't easy for everybody, but there are some things that won't change. Number one, we're still going to continue to take an offering. Not number one, but that's one of the things. We're going to continue worshiping together, whether we have 6, 12, 8, 15, or 1. We're going to be here, we're going to worship. Something else that doesn't change, obviously, is we know how to throw out a potluck as a Baptist church. I'm about overstuffed right now. Don't tell my wife I stuck a chicken wing in my mouth. I guess I just told her, so it doesn't matter. So when I was younger, I used to do puppets. Now puppets, that's like in the 80s was kind of cool. That's so cool now. But I remember we used to do this song, and we had this guy named Elmer, and Elmer had a big football head. It was like a big blue puppet. You ever seen this guy? Anybody ever do puppets? Anyways, Elmer. And it was one of those crazy three-handed puppets. So somebody would be Elmer's mouth, and then somebody else would be Elmer's hands. So if you could imagine two people, one like myself, who doesn't like to be near anybody, kneeling behind a blanket, holding up a puppet. And we used to sing this song with Elmer. I'm excited, I'm excited, I'm excited in the Lord. I'm excited, I'm excited, I'm excited in the Lord. I'm excited, I'm excited, I'm excited in the Lord. When you walk with the Lord, you don't get bored. Sing hallelujah, amen. Okay, that was our big thing, right? And kids loved it. Now, I could tell by the look on your faces, you guys are not loving it. And I'm okay with that, because frankly, I don't really care whether you love it or not, you weren't there. So, I'll tell you why I loved it. Because kids got excited over the dumbest little things. This blue puppet was probably the ugliest puppet I've ever seen in my life. Now, puppets aren't really good looking, unless you've watched the Muppet Show, and then, you know, Miss Piggy, she was kind of a good looking puppet, if you like pork pig. Anyways, maybe I should go see a counselor about this, I don't know. Puppets were exciting for kids, and they would get excited about the dumbest stuff. And I was wondering, as I was getting ready for this message, what excites God? You know what I mean? What excites God? Because there's nothing that God hasn't seen. So we're going to read these verses together. You follow along while I read along. In chapter 2 of Mark, we're going to look at the first 12 verses. We're going to revisit these verses as we go through the night. And I might not get them right the second time we hit them, but you'll know what I'm talking about by the time we get through there. It says in verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by the four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat and the paralyzed man that he was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic man, "Son, your sins are now forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what this was, and they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they got up and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, I know that some of you in this room have jumped out of airplanes for excitement. Some of you have done things like jumping off of bridges with rubber bands around your feet. Call it bungee jumping. I call it chip and dip, because my head's going to hit the ground and I'm not going to come out of it, and it's just going to be a mess on the ground right there. So some people get excited about things like money, and some people get excited about fame. What gets you excited? What turns your head in a crowd? What do you see that catches your eye and you think, "That excites me"? You ever been to a very good demonstration of, timeshares? Does that excite you? No. But a salesman is very excited about what he's selling to you. So what are the things that excite you? Knowing that you're going to heaven. Is that exciting? Amen? Can I get an amen? How about knowing that God loves you unconditionally? What about a romantic getaway with you and your spouse? Is that exciting to you? How about breaking 90 on a golf course? That excites me a little bit. How about homemade chocolate chip cookies? That excites me in a completely different way. Some of you get excited over clean windows. Donna, right? We get excited over clean windows. Or we get excited over doing crafts. Or do you ever get excited just because there's no election going on? I mean, really, that's an exciting time in life. I got to tell you, people who fish, where's Tom? The people who fish, they get excited when they catch a fish, right? And people get excited about potluck dinners. People get excited about, I get excited about getting out of bed every day. I feel blessed that I get to get out of bed. And I feel this excitement throughout my day when I think, wow, I wasn't sure today was going to come. You know? So I get excited about different things than you do. And I can't list all the things that excite me, but I can tell you that there are some things. I know I'm not an emotional guy, and I don't show a lot of, cheerleading. I don't do cartwheels in front of anybody. I do them by myself in the park where no one can see. But I don't get that excited about things. But I'll tell you, outside, I get excited inside where it counts. But I'm talking about the excitement that God might have when he sees us. So what excites God? This story revolves, in essence, around a paraplegic, okay? Now, this man was called a paralytic because the Greek word, in essence, means to be literally loosed on one side. That's the basis for the word paralytic. And whether it was because he fell when he was a kid or he's just born crippled, it doesn't say that. But what it means by that is his arms hang loose at his side and his legs are like spaghetti. And he just can't move. And so he's literally at the mercy of anybody who will take him anywhere. Okay? And so the only way he was going to get to Jesus was if somebody were to take him to see Jesus. Right? And so there was a bigger problem because even if he could have gotten up, at this point he couldn't have gotten in the front door. You know? And so the house was full. People were standing in the doorway. Kids were sitting in the windows. You know, kind of peering in and nobody can move. And it was standing room only. For a guy who can't stand, standing room only kind of bites the dust. You know what I mean? It's a tough thing. And this is where the story gets really interesting. Because God gets excited when faith is revealed, number one. Okay? It says, what it says is a few days later, they entered Capernaum. And there was a gathering at this house. And so faith was revealed in the action of these men who brought this man and lowered him through the roof, right? And so there was a preacher by the name of J.M. Buckley. He was a Methodist preacher, okay? And he was in the South. And they were having what they call a gospel experience meeting. We would call it a testimony time, you know. And this woman got up and shared how she was given comfort by God. And the pastor looked at her and said, "That's great, sister, but what about the practical side? What about the positive side? Does your religion make you strive to prepare your husband a good dinner?" You can tell he's a little old-fashioned. He says, "Does it make you look after him in every way?" Again, old-fashioned, maybe. Then he looked at around. There's a guy pulling on his leg. And he says, "Dr. Buckley, keep going. That's my wife." Listen, what does God excite you into doing? Does God excite you into going to work every day or going to school every day and being excited to do things for other people? Because that's true excitement in Jesus. When you do something for somebody else, you see that reaction in their face. What you do for others is exciting. And so these men had faith. They were willing to do more than just talk about how, oh, you know, we should let this, we should, I really wish this guy could go see Jesus. What they did was they put themselves in danger. Number one, A, they put themselves in danger. That's your answer for the slot, I'm just telling you. And so you could tell they were like Baptists because they showed up late and the place was full and they couldn't get a seat anyways, right? And so they get there and they decide, well, what are we going to do? We got to help him somehow. It's really, you know, so they climbed up. They got on somebody's roof. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little miffed off if somebody came over to my house and tore up my roof so they could get through to see whoever's talking in my house. But they did it anyways. I think it would be construed as antisocial at best in their behavior. But they did that anyways, and they had to. Not only that, not only did they dig a hole in this guy's roof, they interrupted the Savior while he's talking. Now, if Jesus were talking, he would want an amen every now and then, but he would not want you to interrupt. I've been in churches where pastors say amen, and they'll say amen and continue. And then I have to say, wait, my turn, not yours. Right? But they interrupted Jesus, and they were willing to do this for their friend because they loved him so much. They were willing to give him something that Jesus had to offer. And they weren't worried what other people would think. They put themselves in danger. First of all, four men on a thatch roof isn't going to be a very wise thing to do. Right? It's not a very strong roof, especially if they can take it apart and get through it. You know? But these four guys get up there and they lower the guy down. So, if you were to put yourself in today's situation and that same thing were to occur, that paralytic man would probably still be paralyzed. Because we would have given up a long time ago. Oh, it's sold out. I guess we'll come back next year. You know? Doesn't mean that much to us. Back then it meant something. He would have died today, but back then it didn't. So they faced determination after danger. The next thing is determination. You got to love them. They get on top of this guy's roof. And Jesus was still excited to talk to him. How determined are you to take somebody to be face-to-face with Jesus? Do you have the determination to get somebody from point A to even point B? We have a lot of empty seats in this room. We have three congregations that meet here. They have a lot of empty seats when they come to meet in this room. There's something about empty seats that makes me feel like somebody's not hearing the gospel. We have to have this determination about getting our friends and relatives and people we know, people we see, get them in to hear about Jesus so they can begin to have this very special journey that you have had. I don't know about you, but this is the best relationship I've ever had. Jesus Christ has gotten me through the garbage in my life and he's given me glory. Can you say that about your life? There's only one thing that our garbage has in common. Your problems may be different than mine, but the answers are all the same. It's Jesus. You may not have been abused as a child. Maybe you were treated well. Maybe you came from a home that was privileged. Maybe you came from a home that there were no arguments. Your parents got along great. That's awesome. But you know what? I bet you had strife at home. There was some crisis of belief in your life, not necessarily with your parents, but with a best friend in school, or with a girlfriend, or a boyfriend, or a teacher, and you got through this crisis. It's amazing to me what trips out my kids at this age. It trips out, it's like an old term. It means, you know, makes them, you know, wonky. That's an old term, too. I can't. Anyways, you know what I'm talking about. I'm amazed at what trips up our kids. You get stressed about their phone's not working. The internet went down. They have a major crisis. When I was a kid, the internet was you stick your head out the window of your trailer and say, "Hey, Steve!" And Steve would say, oh, Steve wouldn't say anything. Steve's mom would say, "Steve's grounded right now. He can't come out." That was the trailer park. You know what's so funny? When you're raised in a trailer park, park is really a fun word. Go to an amusement park, right? Go to a water park. It's exciting, right? Those are all fun things. Trailer park, Oh well. I don't think the person who named Trailer Park really actually understands what it means. Maybe a mobile home place to be. I don't know. Anyways, I'm off the topic. Anyway, so there was this approach that took place, and I want us to see this. There was a team approach that took place. Not one guy could have done that by themselves. They couldn't have carried him onto the roof. They couldn't have cleared the roof and guaranteed the man was going to get through the rafters. They couldn't have done it by themselves. They had to work together. And I want you to look around you today. Take a look. Spin around. Look at each other for a moment. Everybody all the way over to Brian. All the way over to Summer. All the way back to Dano back there. Man bun. And all the way up here. All of us are on the same team. We ought to be working together. You know what I mean? You don't have to know how to preach. You just need to know how to get somebody here to hear somebody preach. You don't have to know how to sing. All you need to do is get somebody here to get them the chance to sing and worship. It's a team effort. And usually teams work better than individuals. There's a whole lot more team sports than there are individual sports. And they're a whole lot more fun to watch. One of the most boring sports in the world. Now, you know that I'm an athlete by nature, of course. But one of the most boring sports in the world, and I love it, is golf. You're not playing against each other when you're playing golf by yourself. You're playing against yourself. And it's a pretty much self-driven sport. So in the afternoon, if I really want to take a nap, I turn on NBC, watch the Pro Golfers Association, and I hear, Tiger's getting up to the tee, and he's got this, he's got the four, looks like he's got a four iron, and he's gonna hit that four, it's gonna go over the, yep, there it goes, it's right over, and you hear, really? He gets paid billions of dollars. It's a boring sport to watch. Now you watch a basketball game. Hockey. Oh, wow, it's loud. Team sports are so much easier to deal with. So is ministry as a team. I can't do it by myself, and you can't do it by yourself. Churches aren't supposed to be by themselves. Neither are individuals. Secondly, forgiveness is received. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Now, what does this do? When somebody offers forgiveness, a couple of things can happen. It bothers me when I see the courts in the United States of America today say, we forgive you. Not enough evidence, you're forgiven. You can go on your own way or you're forgiven. It bothers me. What right do they have to let this guy go? Well, there wasn't enough evidence or, it was a mistake, his first time. I'm not going to get into the argument of politics with you whether or not that's true or whether it's right or not. But I'll tell you, we pass judgment, and one of the things that happens when we pass judgment is it produces anger from somebody. And so the first thing we see is that we have this anger from the Jews. The Jewish scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their heart, who's this guy? What is he? He doesn't have the right to forgive sins. We all know that God does that. Why does this man speak blasphemy? He didn't have the right to heal or to forgive sin. Only God does. You see, the root of the problem for us today is the same as the problem was back then. Is sin. You know, man was created perfect in the image of God. Now, if you believe that God is perfect, you believe that God created man in his own image, then he created a perfect human. He created a perfect God-like person. Now, the downside of that is man decided that he was going to sin. And as soon as he sinned, in the garden, you remember that story a long time ago. As soon as sin entered into the world, he began to downgrade himself as a body. I think, honestly, that's why we don't live as long as those 300-year-old people in the Old Testament. Sin. And without sounding like a New Age hippie or nothing, the more things we've allowed our body to ingest through sinful behavior is creating a death-like sentence upon us. And sin has the ability to cripple you. Stress gets you all humped up and ugly looking, you know? Stress causes heart attacks, stroke, all those kind of things. So you see, Jesus wasn't interested in this man's paralyticness, if that's not a word, in his paralysis. He was interested in his soul. He said, get up, your sins are forgiven. These four guys let them down. They're facing charges of breaking and entering, to say the least, right? And the problem with our prayers in churches today, and I'll say this generally speaking, but it's true. Go to a prayer meeting. 90% of our prayers are praying for sickness, not sin. Now, do you see the problem? If we know that sin is the root cause of sickness, we ought to be praying for sin and the redeeming of sin. So, the Jews got angry when Jesus shows who he is. And it's amazing that people don't really mind you talking about church, but as soon as you start talking about salvation, they get a little upset. Why? Church, oh, it's good for you. You go enjoy yourself, you know, it's your thing. But if you were to say to somebody, but you know, I'm concerned about you because, you know, we're all sinners. Speak for yourself. They get kind of offended. They change their tune based upon the topic of conversation. So what do? We don't talk about it. We remain silent. We take the fifth, right? I will tell you something right now, and it might not be very mind-blowing, but the world is never going to be happy about Jesus. They're never going to be happy about hearing about salvation until after they experience him, right? And I think that the thing about life is that God called us not just to keep score, but to actually get in the game. Become a part of the team. Because that's what we're supposed to do. If you're just an observer, you have no control over how the game is played. You know, what do they call this kind of quarterback? Sit at home and on their couch, the armchair quarterback, right? They have no control over the game whatsoever. I don't know what you're thinking, those of you who are armchair quarterbacks. Yeah, well, neither is that quarterback either. But I will tell you, sitting at home, you don't have the right to complain about the condition of church. You need to be at church. And you say, well, I go to church. I'm here, aren't I? Why are you yelling at me? I'm here. You need to be at church every day of your life. Because this isn't church. Church is this, the body of believers. When you leave here on Sundays and you go back to work on Monday, we leave church a lot behind. B, we're looking for, we got angers from the Jew, and secondly, we got answers from Jesus. Jesus uses the physical thing to get to the spiritual thing, and I think it's amazing, right? He healed this guy's legs to prove that he could heal his soul. He does this amazing little flip here. And basically what he's saying to the Jews is put up or shut up. You feel, he says, I'm God. I have the right to forgive sin because you know that God and I are one. What have you done for me lately? Why is this man not healed? Can you imagine what Jesus is thinking? Look, do I have to do everything? He was God, though, right? So he actually asks the question, is it easier for Jesus to forgive a soul or to heal a body? Right? The blood of Jesus forgave his sins. Healing somebody takes a second. Saving somebody took his life. There's a difference. One was just something that happened, but the other happened for everybody. And see, here's the problem. We don't know where. I don't know where you are. You might need a healing in your body. You might need a healing in your heart, a healing in your spirit, a healing in your mind, a healing in your relationship. You might need a healing somewhere that I don't even know about. I can't do that for you. Only God can do that for you. Jesus shows him that he has the power to forgive sin. And in the forgiveness of sin, we find healing. Because your problem is different than my problem, which is different from her problem, which is different from his problem, which is different from her problem, which is different from his problem. But here's the deal. We all need saving. Amen? That's the truth of it all. Only Jesus has the power to forgive sin. He's the only one. He loves when people join the family of God. He rejoices in the fact that people come back to him and say, you know what, I love you, Lord. I want to be a part of this. Right? There was another story about Oliver Cromwell. He ordered an English soldier to be put to death at night when the bell rang. And so everybody was lined up to see this guy die except the woman who was engaged to him to be married. And they waited and waited, and the bell never rang. So they went to the bell tower and found this girl hanging from the clapper. What do you call that thing? Beaten, bloody to death, almost, because she didn't want the bell to ring. She was bloodied and beaten to save one life. Remind you of anybody else? Jesus was bloody and beaten to save your life. He could forgive our sins, and he's excited to do so. Thirdly, last point, faithfulness is remembered. He got up, he took his mat, he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. We are so excited about the physical things. Jesus is excited about the spiritual things. We are so excited about temporary. I can't believe I got this job. That job's only going to last a little while. I can't believe I got this car. It's only going to last a little while. But Jesus is excited about the eternal things. The world was getting excited because this man was able to walk. Jesus was excited because this man could now worship. I've been by many bedsides of many people who were about to die. And their last thoughts were not, how's my car? What's my front yard look like? Oh, I didn't get the windows clean. Their thought is, man, if I could just have a few more minutes to worship God. If I could just worship him more, I would do it. I want to. Was visiting somebody in the hospital 2 years ago. Forgive me if this offends you. But I was sitting there praying with them and I heard harp music. And the harp music, all I could think of was, wait, maybe it's me. But it was just drawing people into a worship moment with God. Because that's what people really need. God gets excited about faithfulness. When we remember to be faithful to him, that excites God. You know, we remember God's faithfulness, number one, when he supplies your need, right? So in verse 12, it says, and immediately he arose, he took up his bed, and went forth before them all. Now, see, Jesus met this guy's need, and people are to be drawn into Jesus. And I'll say this to you, he can still meet your needs. I'm not saying that he doesn't want you to, you know, have a car that's paid for and all that. You know, I'm not telling you God doesn't want you to have a house. He doesn't want, I'm not saying that at all. But in a sin-filled world, those are the least of our problems. You know? Jesus changes our lives today. And I get preachy sometimes about stewardship. And I'll say, nothing we have belongs to us. It's all God's. And it's all temporary. And I give you that finger, right? Right? That's what preachers do. They give you this thing. I pound a pulpit, but I don't got one. I'll give you some encouragement. After you're dead, no more medical bills for you. The bills are temporary too. You know, all the stuff you go through on earth, it's temporary. It was designed to be so. God designed us to fellowship with him, not to get more stuff. That's what we're here for. We need to remember that God changes lives today. And I'll tell you, a lot of you know that I started working a secular job. And the secular job is not a fun job. I tell my boss that all the time. I say, how did you guys do this? This is horrible. The crux of my job is we go tell homeless people they can't sleep where they're sleeping. I know in the back of your mind you're thinking, well, somebody has to. They're just going to be everywhere. But I struggle with that. I struggle with that. We have a sin-filled world. They're needing a place to stay is one small need. What they really need is Jesus. So I have to balance up. What do you do in your job to communicate Jesus when you still have to communicate the rules? So we slide them a little understanding. We slide them a little kindness on the side. Our company is one of three companies in the Portland area that abates homeless camps, and ours has the best relationship with the homeless people. And we have the best reputation with the city and the state of Oregon. Why? Because we're compassionate. Now, here's the sad part. Sad, I don't know. This isn't a Christian company. I am one of probably two Christians that I've met on the job site. But we're both in a place where we can influence those who work under us. So you can do that. You can change people's lives. That guy's life was completely changed by the kindness of somebody else. He was doomed to be paralyzed. You know? So we live in this sin-filled world, and we're supposed to show Jesus to this world. So we have to understand that he'll supply our needs. And then, notice what happened? The supply was met, and then he surprised the naysayers. What did they say at the end of this chapter? We've never seen anything like this. How many people look at your Christian witness and say, wow, I've never seen anything like that. This is amazing. We want people to say this is amazing about us, but usually about our job. Oh, he did such a great job, pat him on the back, whatever. Listen, that's not what we're supposed to be pointing people to when they see us. They're supposed to be pointing to Jesus. That's where they're supposed to be amazed. Not how well you can do your job, but how well you represent Jesus in the process of doing your job. And you see, all these people look at Jesus and they have two choices. They can believe that he's a great magician, able to do mysterious things, or he's a Messiah. I don't know about you, but I don't have enough faith in magic to believe that he's a magician. There's no way Jesus could have come to earth and been a magician. He didn't live like that. You ever listen, watch a magician explain things? Sleight of hand, misdirection. That's how magic happens. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't misdirect anybody at all. He said exactly what to look at. I want you to look at God. He's the answer for your problems. So all these people that were skeptical see Jesus as a Messiah. They were amazed. This guy got up and glorified God right away. That's what happened. Are you surprised when God does something, or do you expect God to do things? I've heard you all say at some point, I can't believe God did that. I even said it. I can't believe God did that. I'm amazed. If I'm such a great Christian, why am I amazed that God did it? Why are you amazed that God did something amazing? That should get you excited. There's a lot of naysayers that one day are going to be surprised when they wake up and they're the only ones here. I believe with my whole heart the day is coming where he's going to toot and I'm going to scoot. That's the way it works. The second coming of the Lord is at hand, folks. I don't know about you, but I want to take as many people as possible with me. You need to expect God to do things. And then ask yourself this question. In closing, do you think that Jesus is excited over you? I do some pretty ho-hum things in my life. I don't bungee jump, never skydived. I cliff dove once, dislocated my shoulders. I did the whole Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid thing. By the way, that doesn't work. Yanked my arms right out of my sockets. I remember laying face down in the water praying that no one would see me crying right now and that I wasn't dead. You know? I think Sharon was on that trip probably. We were out of Lake Mojave. Anyways, I remember doing that and thinking, that's something I'll never do again. Right? And I keep thinking when I see people jumping off a cliff, say, oh, I really went to Hawaii, I was going to do it. There was a rock, I was going to go and jump off a cliff, and both times it was closed, I couldn't get to it. God does amazing things. I didn't have to make him an excuse for not going. I did go put my foot in the water. The lifeguard said at this beach, he said, yeah, we've already pulled two people out of the water today. We don't think you should go out there, fatso. You know what I mean? And I'm like, oh, well, okay, I won't. So I sat there and just listened to the water. I'm a safe guy. I'm a safe guy. I don't like to be doing dangerous things. Now, I'll climb a ladder and change a light bulb or fix the projector when no one's around because I think it needs to be done. But I'm not really danger for fun, excitement kind of thing. That's danger for more. I got to do it. Otherwise, it ain't going to get done. I'm not an excitement seeker. Would I like to skydive one day? Yeah, but it's going to go the other direction. Like I said, he's going to toot, I'm going to scoot, we're going to go that way, not this way. Why jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Doesn't make any sense to me. So, do you, in your faithfulness, do you bring glory to God? How much excitement is Jesus having about you? And so what's exciting? Here's what's exciting for you. How many of you have ever planted a plant or a garden or a vegetable from a seed? I know we get starters. That's the wimp's way out. I get that. But how many of you actually planted a seed and got corn? Now, we convinced somebody that the reason their corn didn't grow is because they planted a seed upside down and it went the wrong direction. But it's not true, by the way. You can plant a seed anyway. It's always going to go up. But I remember when the corn came out of the ground, I thought, wow, that looks like a really thick grass. And then later on, a stalk of ear corn appeared. And I remember being excited about our first garden. Now, it was in the trailer park, so we didn't actually get to eat the corn because somebody else ate it for us. But it was still exciting to see this ear of corn come out of the ground from nothing. And listen to this. That excitement in growing a garden is not even measurable compared to the excitement that Jesus had when we produced fruit as a seed. Because you are the seed that God's planted in your area. We as a church are a seed in this area. I was going to tell you a story about a girl who broke a bowl. She was afraid to go home. Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. It looks like I'm going to tell you anyway, so I'll just tell you. She's afraid to go home, and she's crying, and this man sees her and says, what's going on? She says, well, I busted this bowl, and when I get home, I'm going to get a licking. Licking, for you young folks, means a spanking when they get home. And so he thought, well, I can't fix the bowl, but that's the first thing she said. Well, can you fix it? He said, I can't fix it. But he says, I'll tell you what, though. You come back tomorrow, and I'll give you enough money you can buy another bowl to replace the bowl. And so it brightened her day. She went on her way. Well, later that night, he got an invitation to go to another town and have dinner with somebody. And he almost responded with yes. And then he remembered his commitment to this little girl to replace the bowl. And so he wrote on the RSVP. I said, please understand, I have a previous engagement and I won't be able to join you. And he did not. And the reason he didn't is because he didn't want to disappoint this little girl. Because she trusted him implicitly. Without a doubt. And I will say to you this evening that if you trust Jesus implicitly, without a doubt, he will replace what is broken in your life. Some things were not meant to be mended. Some things need to be absolutely replaced. He can replace sin with worship. He can replace the destination with a redestination with no ticket change charge. He's a great guy, he's a great God, and he's not going to disappoint you. You put your trust in him. You will not be disappointed. Now, part of that story didn't make sense to me because I thought, well, did she get a spanking or not? She went home, no bowl. My house, it would have been a spanking. So I don't know the crux of that story, except are you willing to trust God? And sometimes you do got to go through the difficult period of saying, I broke something. That's the repentance part of our sin. Just because you confess your sin doesn't mean your life changes immediately and everything's hunky-dory. What it means is your life changes immediately, but instead of getting this, you know, this free pass, you glide through life, that you're going to be given the ability to say to somebody, I'm sorry, I need to fix this problem. Or I blew it and I need another chance. Fathers and mothers who have alienated children have come to Jesus Christ and repaired relationships with their children. It's happened. Husbands and wives have split up, come to Jesus, and then come back together and heal their relationship. And here's the deal. You don't have to be married. You don't have to remarry somebody to have a healed relationship with them. You need to be in a right relationship with everybody, no matter what your relationship with is them anyhow. As my sister in Christ, as my brother in Christ, I need to be in right relationship with you. In order for me to do that, I have to be completely surrendered to God. And then when I'm surrendered to God, I will do that for you. Now, what does that mean? That means that right now it's one-sided. One day God's going to reveal to you that we need to repair this relationship and we'll have a repaired relationship. And the process takes forever, it seems, and it hurts. Right? I can attest to it. The last couple months, Sharon and I have been doing this knee. I've been fighting with Sharon over who's a better knee recipient than who is. And frankly, she's much better at it than I am. But she's had two. I've only had one. Well, here's the deal. The process stinks, but the final result is going to be awesome. Right? The process of healing actually kind of hurts sometimes. But the result of healing is you're healed. I broke my arm when I was a kid. Doing something stupid. Actually, I didn't break it doing something. I re-broke it doing something stupid. By the way, if you break your arm and your kids' friends tell you, jump off the high dive because we dare you, don't do it. I remember this. It was horrible. And I had a dum-dum wound to begin with. I fell in the kitchen and broke my arm. It wasn't like I was doing something, you know, jumping my bike out on the speed bump in the trailer park. I fell in the kitchen making macaroni and cheese. My point is, before I get off on another road, is that when my arm healed, the scar tissue that developed over the break makes that arm stronger than any other part of my body. Because the healing has taken place and there's been a certain amount of stuff that your body does to overguard that. And that's what happens in our lives with Jesus. When healing takes place in your life, he will cover that hurt with so much care that nothing can get through to that anymore. You can work on other things. Amen? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the healing that goes on in our lives, Father, on a daily basis. We thank you for the relationships that you fix and the ones you mend. And Father, we thank you for that relationship of Father that we have. That you are our Savior and that you want us to have a right relationship with you. We're taking you with us instead of just leaving you here. Again, we thank you for this time and ask that if there's anyone here who needs to accept you as their Savior, that they would do that tonight. Father, if there's anyone here who needs to mend a relationship, they would commit to do that tonight. Father, if there's anybody who needs to sacrifice something to get somebody to know you, that they would be willing to do that. That we're not going to be the disappointment. We're going to be the encouragement for others to come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?